We certainly did. After the feast, I had a business trip to the city of Prague. And I'd never been there, so I asked my wife to come with me. And we spent a couple of extra days there. So after the business was over, we had the rest of the week. It was beautiful weather. And there's a big Jewish community there. And there's a big Jewish history there. So we had the opportunity to go on a Jewish tour. And they took us through the city and brought some of the history of the city. And did you know that there's an old synagogue in Prague, which is the longest-serving synagogue of continuous Sabbath services in the world? There's no other synagogue in the world that has continuous Sabbath services as this one. As we know, the Jews have been persecuted around the world, but somehow this synagogue has managed to keep Sabbath services ongoing, and it has the longest history in the world. Even Hitler, when he was conquering all of Europe, he spared Prague because he loved it. And he had intention to move there and set up his headquarters there. So there's a lot of history that is there. Now, this synagogue, when we went inside and we heard some of the stories there, there is something in Prague called the Golem. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Golem. So the Golem is a man-like creature that is very powerful that was created by a Jewish rabbi. That this Jewish rabbi was so powerful in the Word of God that he was able to use the Word of God to create this man-like creature without a soul. But it would be at his service, and it would do whatever he said, and it protected the Jews in Prague from the persecution, I believe it was of the Romans at the time. One Sabbath, so apparently there was something in his mouth that every Sabbath the rabbi would take it out of his mouth, and then the golem would rest on the Sabbath. And one Sabbath, the rabbi was so immersed in his study that he forgot to take this thing out of the golem's mouth. As a result, while the rabbi was resting, Satan got control of the golem and started to wreak havoc. And so once this was reported to the rabbi, he stopped his study and he rushed and he got out to the golem, got this thing out of his mouth, and took him to the attic of this same synagogue. And that's where the golem apparently died. So, and apparently he could come back to life at any minute. But when the Jewish lady was explaining all of this to us, which I hope it sounds like absolute nonsense to you, because it sounded like absolute rubbish and superstition, but they take this seriously. They take this seriously. So, you know, keeping Sabbath is not equivalent to being holy and loyal to God. The nations of Israel have been known throughout time to keep Sabbath, to keep the holy days. And God says to them, I hate your holy days. So keeping Sabbath, keeping the holy days is not sufficient in itself. The other thing that was interesting about Prague, as we were leaving, the Sunday we were leaving, had we had known, we would have stayed a bit longer, but it was the 30th anniversary of the Velvet Revolution. The Velvet Revolution meaning the Soft Revolution. So 30 years before the Berlin Wall fell, and there were protests, and the communist government stepped down. And rather than a violent overthrow of communism, there was a peaceful overthrow of communism, and the Czech Republic, or it was Czechoslovakia at the time, became Czech Republic, became free, and broke the bond and the oppression of communism. Brethren, we have freedom in the Lord. And freedom is critical. In Christ we have freedom. And we have freedom to observe the Sabbath. Or not. To observe the Sabbath properly. Or not. To observe the high days. Or not. And that's what I'd like to speak to you about today. Is proper Sabbath observance. And in this freedom, there can be conflict over how we observe the Sabbath. So I'd also like to talk about how we handle conflict over Sabbath observance. Let's begin in Isaiah 66. And I think I left my water bottle at my seat there. I wonder if somebody could pass that to me. I'd appreciate that. Isaiah 66. Thank you, Brother Courtney. And as you bring that up, I'm mindful of your prayer. I appreciate your prayer. And our brother, he mentioned the confusion and the chaos that's in the world, that they have no knowledge of this day. We have knowledge of this day. And we should treasure this understanding. Isaiah 66. And verse 22 shows us that Sabbath observance is for eternity. This is not something that is done away. Isaiah 66 verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." That is the seed of Jacob, the name of Israel. This is an eternal name. So God has not done away with the Sabbath. God has not done away with Israel. His covenant with Israel is forever. And so the name Israel will remain before God forever. And then he says this in verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another," that is from one month to the next, "and from one Sabbath to another," that is from one week to the next, "shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord." So this worship system that we are involved in is an eternal system. Even when the new heavens and the new earth are created, this system remains. He says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Now this new moon, from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, let's go to Revelation 22, when we see the new heavens and the new earth created. And in Revelation 22, verse 2, this is what we see. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." So we go all the way back to the beginning with the tree of life. And there it was, "which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month." So every month there's a new fruit. And you get this sense from one month to the next, people are going to come to eat of the tree of life and to partake in this new fruit. And he says, "And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations." So this is eternal. This system of worship is eternal. So what is the Sabbath? What exactly is the Sabbath? Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, where Moses gives us an account of creation. And he's very systematic, working through the account of creation. And we come to verse 31. Genesis 1 and verse 31. And he says, "And God saw everything that he had made." So Moses gives us this account that over the six-day process, God is creating the heavens and the earth, and different things on different days. And he says he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So all of this culminates in the sixth day, and the creation of man in God's very image, male and female. That in creating the male and female, he is creating them in his image. And that is the culmination. Thank you very much. Thanks. That is the culmination of his creative effort. Almost. Almost. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So in 6 days, the creation of the heavens and the earth came to a conclusion. Almost like there was a deadline. And God met the deadline. And verse 2, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." We can read this, and it would be a mistake to read this, as there was so much creative effort in the 6 days of creation, that at the end of this creative effort, God needed a break. You know, that was a lot of heavy lifting, and he needed to rest. But that's not what Moses is telling us. He goes on in verse 3 to say, "God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made." To think that God rested because he was tired, is to completely miss what Moses is writing. It would be like we have a special event coming up that is going to be a big celebration. And so all week we are working hard to organize everything. The lights, the camera, the tables, the food, everything. And then finally the guests arrive. And when the guests arrive, we are so exhausted that we all just lay down and sleep. And we say to the guests, make yourself at home. No, we're doing all of this work and getting it out of the way so that we can have the celebration. And so this text that Moses writes, that in it, he sanctified it, in the text here in English, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had made. It sounds like a logical thing, that God sanctified the seventh day, logically, because he rested. Whereas the Hebrew word ki, which is translated because that in it, could equally be translated when. When. So God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it when he rested, when he ceased from all his work. That is how he created the Sabbath. So 6 days, he's creating all of creation. He creates the Sabbath by ceasing from that work, putting it aside. All of that work, as powerful and mighty as it was preparatory for a higher priority. And that higher priority was the fellowship with man. That man was made in his image and likeness, but now he had to be fashioned in his character. And he could only do that in fellowship with God. So the highest priority is to set the stage and then put that aside to enter into fellowship with man. And that is how he created the Sabbath, by ceasing from his work. And we keep the Sabbath holy by ceasing from our work. Getting all of our work done because we are going into the Sabbath. We have that same sense of priority, that there's something special that happens in this holy time. We cannot be distracted by mundane work. So we do our work, and particularly on the sixth day is our period of time to get everything out of the way so we can come into fellowship with God, with Christ, with each other. And there has to be that sense of prioritization if we're going to keep the Sabbath holy. So verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart from the other days when he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. Genesis 1 and verse 14 shows us that the creation of the Sabbath, again, it wasn't something that God thought of, oh, it's the seventh day, I've done everything, why don't I rest? It was by design. Here in verse 14, God said, Genesis 1:14, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And I think we're familiar, this word seasons, mo'adim, in the Hebrew, means appointed times. That in the very system of the creation, God had designed it so that we would have the seasons, the appointed times, these holy periods of time when a summons goes out to God's people and says, come before me at this time. So very right in the creation of the sun and the moon is built in this calendar of worship. Let's now go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Where we see Moses expand on the Mo'adim. So he introduces them in Genesis 1. But God now reveals them to Israel in Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast, the Mo'adim, the seasons, the holy appointments of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my Mo'adim. These are my appointed times. This is the worship system that God built right in the foundation of the creation. As the sun sets on these certain days, that sunset is like a summons. Your presence is required. That's why he calls it a holy convocation. So these mo'adim are convocations. The English definition for convocation is a large format assembly of people. So this is a convocation. The action of calling people together for a large formal assembly. The Hebrew mo'adim means appointed time, a divine appointment. So if we are to keep these holy mo'adim, we're going to recognize them as convocations. That when the sun sets at these special times, it's a summons to appear before God. And not by yourself, to come with God's people before Him. And we worship Him together. It's a convocation, a holy convocation. In Hebrews 10, and verse 22, the apostle writes, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And that's what God is after, a true heart. This whole process is about creating a true heart in us. And so let us come forward with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The psalmist David, King David, he says to God, "Create in me a clean heart." So he recognizes that the creative effort didn't stop after 6 days. That on that seventh day, God was still creating. It was a different type of work. He ceased from the other work to do this work. And King David recognizes this and says to God, "Create, bara, create in me a clean heart." And so this process of creation is still continuing, and our hearts are being created pure, our bodies washed with pure water. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So there is something special, brethren, about being together. And I know we can get on one another's nerves at times. It happens. We're people. But we must never forsake the assembling together. There's something special about God being with His people, and His people being with God and with each other in these holy times. The world is unraveling, and again, to our brother's opening prayer, the world is unraveling. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. And while this is happening, God is continuing to create. He's creating a clean heart in us. If we forsake the summons, if we forsake the convocation, we abandon this creative process. And we abandon our part in this creative process. So our sister today, giving the special music, is a part of this creative process. When we see God giving somebody talent and then using that talent to worship God, that inspires us. That builds us up. It's a part of the creative process. And you don't know how God will use you, how God will develop you. But He's doing it not just for you, but for the body. And we all have a role to play. Exodus 20. Here we have the commandment in verse 8. To remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. We can't make anything holy. Only God makes holy. What we can do is we can keep something holy. So if I give you a cold glass of water and say, "Keep it hot," you can't keep it hot. I have to give it to you hot for you to keep it hot. So all we can do is keep it holy or desecrate it. That's our choice. Keep the holy time holy or desecrate the holy time. And the commandment is to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor, the same way God did, and do all your work. But But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Now, not do any work means secular work. It means your employment work. Obviously on the Sabbath there's work to be done. I'm working right now. This is a difference. This is not, I'm ceasing from my secular work to do this, to participate in this creative process. So God worked on the Sabbath. He fellowshiped with Adam. He taught Adam and Eve. He instructed them. The Sabbath was working time for God, but not what happened previously. That was set aside to engage in this higher priority activity of making the man in his image, of completing that process. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And that wherefore, again it sounds like why, the Hebrew word ken, could be better translated in this way. So in this way, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. By ceasing from his work, in this way, that's how he made the Sabbath day holy. Look how high a priority this holy time is. By turning to chapter 31, Exodus 31. And this is something I just heard the other day, one of these comedians making a mockery of this verse. They're saying something along the lines, the Bible says, if anybody works on Sunday, they should be put to death. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. But let's read what Moses did write. Exodus 31, verse 13. Speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, truly, my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. Rather than laugh, rather than make a mockery of this, why not try to understand it? That what is it about the Sabbath that is so important to God that defiling it brings the death penalty? I would say this is a very high priority. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So he's outside of God's agenda by doing this. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So there is something that is a very high priority with the Sabbath, that God is bringing Israel into this prioritization. This covenant that he has with Israel is perpetual, and the outcome that God is pursuing comes through this process of Sabbath observance that we have been called into, that we have been grafted into. The Sabbath clearly is holy time. Let's look at what the prophet Isaiah says, and we'll use this as the framework for the rest of our message. Isaiah 58. The prophet Isaiah makes it very clear how God sees the Sabbath and his expectation of our observance. In chapter 58, and we'll cut in at verse 13, God speaking through the prophet says this: if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. This is the understanding that God wants us to have of the Sabbath day. that it's a pleasure. It's a delight. We want to get rid of our work. We want to put it aside because we want to come into the Sabbath observance, understanding that it's holy time, that there's a creative process that takes place during the Sabbath that doesn't take place any other day of the week. So this is we need to sign on to God's level of prioritization. And this holy day is a high priority. But then he says, in addition to honoring him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, and not speaking your own words. Let's unpack each of those. Let's begin with not speaking our own words. Luke 6. Luke 6. From Sabbath to Sabbath, we can think about what we talk about. What comes out of our mouth? Because that's going to be a reflection of what's in our heart. The Lord says so himself here, Luke 6 and verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what we talk about on the Sabbath day will be a direct reflection of what's in our heart. What have we been doing all week? If we have been involved in immersed in secular activity with no spiritual input at all, how do we expect then to be full of the Word when we come into the Sabbath? So now when we fellowship with brethren, we've got nothing. But if we are studying and filling our heart with God's praise and His wisdom and His glory, we can't help but praise God when we come into each other's presence and in the presence of the Lord on the Sabbath. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, Christ says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." And then he says this, "For they shall be filled." So if we develop this appetite for God's word, if we develop this appetite for God's righteousness, he promises we will be filled. And then when we're filled, out of the abundance of our heart, will come forth the praise of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says to Ephesus, but to us by extension, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us." So we are to love others the way Christ has loved us, "and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as is appropriate for saints." So there are certain behaviors that the world around us is just getting swept up in this. And it's going from bad to worse. It shouldn't be named among us, not even once. And then he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting." And this jesting is inappropriate. You know, you hear this sort of sexual humor, which it's not appropriate among saints, okay? "Which are not convenient or not appropriate, instead giving of thanks." So it really matters to God what comes out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's going into our heart. And when you say, you know, when we say heart in the scriptures, we don't mean, you know, my feelings. It means your mind, how you're filling your mind. And then how we fill our mind reflects how we speak. And God has an expectation that our word would be appropriate. Colossians 3. And I think although that story about the golem was utterly ridiculous, the one thing I took from it was the power of the word. That the Jews acknowledged the power of the word. And God is the one that creates with his word. And now he's made us in his image and likeness. And you know what? We have the opportunity to create with our word. What we speak can build character in others. How we speak can strengthen others and encourage and comfort others. And that is part of this creative process. On the other hand, we can destroy with our words. We can destroy brethren. We can discourage brethren with our words. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So this is what we're to do. To allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. So this is how we can come together and edify one another and strengthen one another. First, we let the word of God dwell in us richly, and then we can speak that into others with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, I don't want to continually highlight Rachel, but that's what she did today. That's what Sister Rachel did today, to bring the word of God in song in a way that's inspiring and encouraging to the brethren. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he says, study to show yourself approved. It's an active process. We have to be immersed in the Word of God. And it's not superficial. It's not, oh, God, doesn't the Bible say if you don't keep Sunday, you should be put to death? Ha, 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 ha. It's like, why? Why would God have such a command? And going into the Torah and trying to put this together to understand, it's hidden from the wicked. But if we hunger and thirst for it, God unpacks it for us. And we become wise over time. So we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's complex. On one level, it's very simple. But on another, it's very, very complex. And we have to be digging and digging and putting it together and unscrambling it. But it takes time and it takes dedication. And that's the hurdle to keep out the wicked. If the wicked will not apply themselves, they'll never understand. But if we have a heart for God, God will give us that understanding. And as He gives us that understanding, it builds a greater thirst and hunger for more. And so over time now, when Jesus appears, the saints are ready. And the wicked are astonished. Where did these people come from? How did they gain such wisdom? It's all hidden, but it's happening right now. 1 Corinthians 14. The apostle, in speaking to the Corinthian brethren, trying to sort out the spirit of competition that was in that congregation, encouraging them to pursue their spiritual gifts in chapter 12, but then in chapter 13, warning them that it must be done in a spirit of love, or what we call agape, translated charity. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, he tells them, follow after charity. That's everything he covered in chapter 13. And desire spiritual gifts, what he covered in chapter 12, but rather that you may prophesy. This is what we should hunger and thirst for, the ability to prophesy. And that doesn't mean, you know, I have this vision of what's going to happen in the future. It means to speak the word that inspires others. And all of us can do that. And so he's speaking to everyone in the congregation and saying, yeah, desire spiritual gifts. Make sure that you're pursuing it in a spirit of love. But the best gift for all of us is the ability to prophesy. And that doesn't mean standing up in front of 100 people or 200 people or 1,000 people. It could be one-to-one. And somebody shares something with you and you just have the right psalm, the right word of encouragement, the ability to unpack some confusion. And it's all done on a one-to-one basis because you're immersed in the Word of God. So he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, and they were pursuing that particular gift, speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. This needs to be our objective. This is part of that creative process that the Sabbath is all about. Exhorting men, exhorting the brethren, edifying the brethren, encouraging the brethren, comforting the brethren. That's what God wants to see happen among His people. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. And that should be our objective. to build each other up, because Christ is coming. And when He comes, He's coming with His reward. And we can build each other up and help each other participate at a greater extent in what God is doing when He returns to this earth. The prophet Isaiah also said, in addition to not speaking our own words, not doing our own ways. So let's make sure we're full of the Word of God. So we bring the Word of God to the brethren. We're able to prophesy in fellowship. But also he says, not doing our own ways. In Matthew 7, you see a very interesting scripture. He says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. From this passage, would you say this is talking about pagans? Does it sound like it's talking about atheists? People who have nothing to do with God? Or do you get the impression that these people actually know the Lord? And they know the Lord's ways? And they're keeping Sabbath and holy days? And they're counted part of the brethren? So they've prophesied in His name. They've cast out devils. They've done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Talk about tragedy. How can that be? How can it be that I can be laboring, I'm prophesying in the name of the Lord, I'm casting out demons, I'm doing many wonderful works, and I'm completely deluded? That I have nothing to do with God, there's no relationship at all. How can this be? He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. The Greek is anomia. Without law. Without what law? Without the Canadian government law? The American government? The Chinese government? Or without Torah? That he says, we're entering into a time of lawlessness. That is Torah-lessness. That God's people are going to be separated from Torah. We're going to be reading scripture, quoting scripture, but separated from Torah. So we need to make sure, brethren, that we are studying to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the Word of God, and not departing from Torah. Understanding Torah, understanding the wisdom of Torah. Brother shall betray brother because of Torah-lessness. So we cannot allow ourselves to slip away from Torah. Numbers 15. Numbers 15. We're exploring not doing our own ways. Numbers 15. We'll come in at verse 29. You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourns among them. But the soul that does anything presumptuously. So here's a situation where somebody sins, but it was in ignorance. And God is saying, look, there's going to be one law, whether it's a child of Israel or a stranger that dwells with Israel, there's one law. So somebody does something in ignorance, this is how it's dealt with. But, verse 30, the soul that does anything presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So in this sense now, we knew the law, and we broke it presumptuously, arrogantly. Because he has despised the word of the Lord, and has broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. He was having his own way, doing his own thing. Sabbath day, instead of adhering to Torah, he's off doing his own thing. They found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, or had him arrested, held him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. I would say this is pretty serious. And even if it was a stranger that was sojourning among the Israelites who did this as well, they would be stoned to death. Okay, so God is very clear that we're not to have our own ways on the Sabbath day. On Exodus 16 and verse 4, he gives us the means by which to avoid having to do this type of secular work on the Sabbath day. Exodus 16 and verse 4, he says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law, my Torah, or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God was training Israel how to use the sixth day as a preparation day to get everything done so that you can come into the Sabbath, into holy fellowship and edification. Now, he also says, not finding our own pleasure. And of course, you know, in all of this there are exceptions. There are reasons why the summons goes out for the holy convocation, and there maybe I cannot come out. Maybe I've got a contagious sickness. Or there's some other thing that's happened in my life and I can't come out. But that should be the exception. I think we've all heard the saying, the ox in the ditch. Okay? So the ox is walking, it slips, it falls into the ditch on the Sabbath day. If you leave it there, it will die. So I'm going to call my neighbors to help me get the ox out of the ditch. It's an exception. It's not the rule. Sometimes I think we make it like the rule. That there are so many oxes in the ditch, there isn't a ditch anymore. Can we talk? Okay. Let's make sure it's the exception. That there's the understanding, the summons means for holy convocation. We're to be here, to be instructed and to edify one another. He says, not finding our own pleasure. We're going to go to Nehemiah 13. As we go there, I had a situation in another congregation, Ottawa Brethren. Most of the brethren there are old, but very on fire for the Lord. But they're older and they're weaker. And it was coming up to Pentecost. So the Sabbath was a potluck meal. And so they had prepared food for the Sabbath. And then there was Pentecost as well, where they couldn't prepare meals for both days. So they made the judgment that they would order food in for Pentecost. One of the brethren went out of his way on the Friday across town to make all the arrangements, pay for it, everything. It just needed to be delivered on the Sunday, the Pentecost. So they had the Sabbath potluck, they had the Pentecost meal, and a visitor who was thinking of attending from the States, he was furious that food was brought in on the Sabbath day. And he was just beside himself with anger. He would not calm down. And he said, look, he had a sandwich in the car so that he wouldn't have to have food brought in on the Sabbath. But he saw people laboring on the Sabbath day and at the request of the church. How would you rule? And he quoted Nehemiah 13 as proof that this was breaking the law. Nehemiah 13, let's read it together. He says, in verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading donkeys, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals or food, meals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, or I set some servants at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Nehemiah wasn't joking. I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So the people of Judah were slipping. And they were beginning to engage in trade, buying food and selling on the Sabbath day right in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah wasn't having it. And so this brother said, look, that's what happened on the Pentecost. You're buying and selling. And the brethren there tried to explain, no, we made all the arrangements beforehand. They just delivered it. He said he wasn't having it. In chapter 10 of Nehemiah, goes on to say, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals, verse 31, chapter 10, if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the seventh, and that we would leave the seventh year and exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. So here we have in chapter 10 and chapter 13 the situation where there's buying and selling on the Sabbath, and Nehemiah is putting a stop to it. Okay. So what is the difference between the situation Nehemiah found himself in and the situation our brethren in Ottawa found themselves in? And is it appropriate, is it right that on the Pentecost day, the appropriate action is for everybody to eat a sandwich in their car, then come into the service, have the service, and then go home? Is that what God would want? Or is there something special about breaking bread together on the high days and lingering and spending time together and making that possible? The difference, brethren, if we go to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, actually, let's go to chapter 1 of Nehemiah and see that there's context to what's happening in chapter 10 and 13. And the context is here in chapter 1, verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brothers, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So this is the time they've been captured by the Babylonians, and now the Persians are allowing them to go back and rebuild. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. So this is the context. The Jews have gone back to Jerusalem, supposedly to rebuild it. Time has passed, and Nehemiah wants to know, how is it going? And nothing has happened. The walls are still broken down. The people are in great affliction. And Nehemiah is beside himself with grief. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verse 5. And I said unto the king, verse 5, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So I'll be this long, I'll be back. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. So he wants to travel safely. So if he has a letter from the king, he can show that he's on the king's business. What verse was I in? 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make for beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then drop down to verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed or destroyed with fire. So the context of what's happening in chapters 10 and 13 is Nehemiah is the governor of Judah. He's going back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. He has full control of the city. He rebuilds the walls, he closes the gate. And he's enforcing Torah on the people of Judah. And he's saying, you cannot come into the holy city on the holy Sabbath day and be involved in commerce. Okay? We are not in the situation of Nehemiah. If you look at John 17, we're actually in the exact opposite situation. John 17 describes the situation we find ourselves in. Numbers was very clear that there'll be one law to the Israelite and to the strangers that dwell among the Israelites. And so Nehemiah is enforcing one law for everybody. But here in John 17, as the nation of Israel fully collapsed and failed, and God now is continuing to work with Israel, but not as a nation. Now he's working with Israel as a people, and he's even grafting Gentiles in among Israel. But here he says in John 17 and verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. So Christ didn't pray that we be taken out of the world, just that we be kept from the evil. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. We're not in the privileged position that Nehemiah was in of having governmental control over what happens in our city. We're not in the position where we can close the gates and keep people out. We're sent into the world. We're dwelling among people who have control. They're the ones in power. We're dwelling among them. So we have to have wisdom. We have to have judgments. This brother that was coming up from the U.S. to Canada, I had to say to him, he's saying, you know, these people had to work to deliver the food. And they tried to explain, yeah, but we took care of all the arrangements beforehand. He said, no, this is your manservant. No, it's not our manservant. It's a servant, but not ours. And then I had to say to him when he was complaining to me, how many people had to be employed for you to drive from where you come from to come up to Ottawa? When you cross the border, how many people have to work? So be very, very careful and be able to judge with wisdom. Then he said to me, I said, for myself, I flew here when he was complaining to me. How many people have to work for me to get to Ottawa? So he said to me, I shouldn't come to Ottawa. And, you know, this is somebody who's sincere. He wants to please God. But there is a lack of wisdom here. He says, instead, because I'm on the internet, that I should just broadcast on the internet. Okay? What is the internet? Do you have any idea how many people have to work 24/7 for the internet to work? So you touch the internet, people are working to have the internet up. You drive, people are working so that you can drive on the highway. We have no control over what people do. In fact, look at, there's a passage I wanted to show you. Let me see if I can find it. Deuteronomy 23. Look at Deuteronomy 23. God says the Sabbath is a sign between Him and Israel. And it's a perpetual covenant. He didn't say it's a sign between Him and Gentiles. Gentiles are never mentioned in the covenant and the Sabbath. But here in Deuteronomy 23, listen to Moses' judgment. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 19. You shall not lend upon usury to your brother, or you will not charge interest to your brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Verse 20. Unto a stranger you may lend upon usury, but unto your brother you shall not lend upon usury. That the Lord your God may bless you in all that you set your hand to in the land where you go to possess it. So don't charge interest to your brother. But if somebody's outside the covenant community, you can charge interest to them. So says Moses. So the fact that people are breaking the Sabbath day today, we have no control over this. What we have to understand is, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? Why do we keep the Sabbath? Look at Acts 15. Acts 15. This is the situation, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul and the leaders are coming together to try to figure out what to do with respect to the Gentiles. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was necessary to circumcise the Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And this is reasonable. If you're sincere and you understand this is the covenant and everybody has to be circumcised, of course, if they're going to be a part of this, they have to be circumcised too. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, this wasn't an easy thing to solve. Much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter had an understanding of the end goal. What is it God was doing? The Pharisees that were opposing them, they didn't understand the end goal. They just knew you have to be circumcised. Here's the checklist, you have to do these things. And so slavishly adhering to a checklist, when you don't understand the outcome, you miss the point. It's like, you know, the other day, it was a couple of years ago, my phone stopped working. I mean, it was working. The GPS in the phone wouldn't work. Everything else about the phone worked. But whenever I tried to use the GPS function, it couldn't access the network. And so it wouldn't work. But the phone was fine. Everything else worked. So I kept forgetting that the GPS didn't work. I was going to Ottawa, and the airport to one of the brethren's home, he showed me a shortcut. That you don't have to take the main routes. There's a shortcut to get to his house. He lives out in the country. So he showed me this shortcut, looked really straightforward. So I land, and I thought, no problem. I land, it's about 4 o'clock. and I start driving to his house, and then I get lost. And the sun is starting to set, so the place looks different when it's dark. So I bring out my phone, and I put in his address, and then I remember, no GPS. So I'm driving around, I end up in the middle of nowhere. Like, I mean nowhere. I'm just, there's nothing, there's just farmland. And occasionally a car would go by. So I am like I'm just lost. And finally a police car goes by. And so I try to flag him down, he doesn't see me, he just goes. So I get in, I start up my car, and I start chasing him. Okay? And he's going really fast. So I'm going really fast. And he seems to be speeding up, so I'm speeding up. And I'm flashing my lights and trying to get his attention. Finally, I pull him over. And I walk up to the car. He winds down the window. I say, "Excuse me, officer, do you have any idea how fast you were going?" I didn't say that. I stayed in my car. And he came over, and I just explained to him that I was totally lost. My GPS wasn't working. I was going to the... So he gave me an idea of how to get to the place. And then once I got closer, I was able to then call the brother and get to his place. But the point of the point is this. GPS needs to know where you are and where you're going. And then it will calculate the route. The route has no value if you don't know where you're going. Look at where's the passage I wanted you to look at? Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. That was, I believe we were here today. 1 Timothy 1. Yeah, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. So, it says here, the end of the commandment is agape out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. This is what Peter and the apostles understood. What is the end? What is the point of the commandment? It's not just having robots who just do as they're told. It's about having a people who love God and who are coming into communion with God and with each other. So there are judgments that we have to make. And if we're going to make these judgments wisely, we have to understand the end of the law. What is the point of all of this? What is God doing? Let's go to Mark 2. And let me just time check. How much time do I have? None. I'm out of time. Okay. Let's wrap up then. Thank you. So, very quickly, Mark 2, verse 23, you'll see here, it came to pass that when he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went to pluck ears of corn, the Pharisees said unto him, "Why do they do this on the Sabbath day? It's not lawful." And he says, "Have you not read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests. And he gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day." We need to understand what God is doing. And he's building a people that love him passionately, with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. And we're not... So here in 2 Corinthians, I think I'll use this as my last scripture. 2 Corinthians... No, I have one more scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So this freedom should not be abused. We don't have this freedom to break the Sabbath. We have this freedom to honor the Sabbath, to honor God. But living in a pagan society, judgments have to be made. And the judgment that you make may not be the judgment that I make. But let us not use this freedom as a basis for contention. Let's use this freedom as a basis for edification. Let's try to encourage each other to serve God, to honor God, not doing our own ways, not speaking our own words, but truly understanding the outcome of what Sabbath keeping is all about. I want to conclude in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, the prophet Jeremiah writes, or God speaks through him, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is what he's going to do. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." So he hasn't done it yet. This is what he's going to do. We are the first fruits of this renewed covenant. So what he's going to do with Judah and Israel, he's doing now with us. We're the first fruits of this. He says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So God is going to do this where the law is not something on external. It's something that's deeply embedded in them. And what he's going to do with them in renewing this covenant, he's doing with us right now. So how we keep the Sabbath is a reflection of how well this process is going. He says, "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." We are the first fruits. We have to be this category of people today who love God with our whole heart and mind, because we're going to be the teachers of Judah and Israel tomorrow. When it says they shall all know me, somebody's going to teach them so that they know this. So, brethren, we have to master that today. The world is unraveling. We keep our sanity, and we stay in this creative process that God is engaged in, making us in his image and likeness through these special appointments, these holy convocations. So I would ask you, think about how you keep the Sabbath. Is it really a delight? Are you setting aside all your work through the 6 days so that you can come into the seventh day and make it holy to the Lord and special to the people of God? Amen.